The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Where we're jumping into the Word again, Jeremiah chapter 1, our key text this morning is going to be verses 10 through 19. Last week I introduced this text and this series to you under the titles of Jeremiah the Man, the Message, and His Ministry. I would encourage you to go back and hear that if you didn't listen to that. It's foundational, laying the groundwork for understanding this book and all that we're going to be covering. I want us to read this chapter again this morning, and then I want to just highlight the few things that I shared with you last week so you understand where we're landing at today in verses 10 through 19. So if you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, whether it's paper form or electronic form, whether you're here in the room or joining us online, let's hear the Word of the Lord together this morning, beginning at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, notice the things that God says about him. I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disasters shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Let me recap just a moment from last week so you can hear and understand where we are. Last week I introduced you to Jeremiah as the man. We see clearly in this passage of Scripture that he was a priest. He was one of the priests, as God's Word says, meaning he was just in his regular rotation of serving. And it was in this moment then, as his regular rotation, that God calls him, appoints him to be a prophet. God encourages him by saying to you, before you were born, I knew you. I consecrated, meaning I've set you aside for this particular task, and I'm calling you, Jeremiah, for this particular moment to be a prophet. God had a purpose for his life for this particular task. Now, this message to be a prophet was not just going to be a prophet just to Judah. If you look again at the text there in verse 5, at the end of the verse, notice what God says to Jeremiah where he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a prophet to whom? To the nations, not just to Judah. But I want you to understand a little bit about what's going on in its history. At this particular time, we are in a context of about 627 B.C. Jeremiah was in Anathoth, which was the tribe of Benjamin, which was next to the tribe of Judah. We'll put a map on the screen so you can understand the history. You can see on this map, the southern nation is called Judah. The northern nation is called Israel. Some of you may think, I thought all of it was called Israel. At one point, it was when Joshua led the people out of the wilderness into the quote-unquote promised land. They had 12 tribes. They had to conquer the territory, and the 12 tribes settled, some on the east side, some on the west side, and there were 12 tribes. And it was that way for the period of Joshua. And then you had the period of the judges. And then came along King Saul, then King David. The first two kings had a united kingdom. But there was a man named Rehoboam where the kingdom split, and we have what called the Israel tribe or Israel nation and Judah. We call it the north and the south. By this time, at 627, when Jeremiah is preaching, the northern nation is no longer. About 100 years prior to this, Israel was exiled. They were captured by the nation of Assyria. If you can think directly north of Israel, some distance away, the Assyrians were an evil people. And God had warned the nation of Israel through the multiple prophets that if they did not abandon their false worship, God was going to bring judgment to them. That's something unique. If you study the history, you read the book of the Kings and Chronicles, all the kings after David and Saul, all the kings that ruled Israel were all evil. Not one of them followed God. They all followed Baal and various gods. And God warned them, I'm going to bring judgment to you. So 722, the nation was exiled. Now we are about 100 years later, and God has brought kings to Judah. They chose some that were godly, some that were wicked. And that's why we have this list there in chapter 1, the few verses that I showed you last week. There are three kings that are listed there. There's two more that's also mentioned in the Kings and Chronicles, but they only serve like 3 months' time. That period that we see here that when Jeremiah starts is when Josiah is a king. If you remember, Josiah was a godly king. When he was 8 years old, he had been chosen. But when he was 12, so as he's 12 years old, or in his 12th reign, when he is 20, he began to seek the Lord, is what the Bible says. And if you notice in this text, it is the 13th year of Josiah's reign when God calls Jeremiah to be able to preach to his people. This person that God has called here is coming alongside of a godly king to be able to help the nation to be reformed, to turn itself back to God again. It takes more than one person to impact a nation. But the kings after Josiah were not godly. Jeremiah is appointed for this particular time because God knows his people. And even though Josiah was godly and he led for additional 18 more years, the people still were hard-hearted through Josiah's leadership. And Jeremiah's preaching, he has a hard, long road ahead of him. If you recall, I showed you last week that something that is unique in Jeremiah's task is the number of times that Jeremiah, when he is speaking, he says these phrases. He says, declares the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, and the Lord said to me. 355 times in this book alone that Jeremiah is having to repeat what God has said. These phrases are used more in the book of Jeremiah than all the Old Testament combined. I think you need to understand if God is saying that over and over again, there's always a reason for that emphasis. He wants people to hear the word of God. So even as you and I are listening to this, you may say, well, Pastor, that was 2,600 years ago. Listen to me. God spoke, he still speaks. And what he said has not changed. And so we're going to see that even today in this message that we're listening to. Certainly the context may be different, but God's warning is always the same. If you don't repent and return, there will be judgment that will come. So I want you to hear the word of the Lord. So we understand that was the man. We understand that his message and his ministry was long and hard, as we're going to see that again today. You may say, what is going on in Jeremiah's day that is so difficult and so hard that his people need to hear this message? I shared with you a little bit last week. It's because these people have abandoned God. And you may wonder in regards to our society, what is happening in our own land? Some of you, even as followers of God, you may wonder and ask yourself the question, is God doing anything? Or you may ask yourself the question, when will God do something? It's not uncommon. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, the martyrs who sit under the throne say, Lord, how much longer until you will avenge our blood? And God says, not until the number of the martyrs are fulfilled. God still has purpose. So the delay of God's judgment is so for his grace and his timing, allowing people to repent and respond. It's the same thing as we come to this text today. But you may be in this moment, maybe you can identify not just with the timing and wondering if God is doing something. Let me just also just encourage you that God is doing something. He is not sitting on his hands. He's ruling and he's reigning. He is sovereign and he is over all things. And maybe you're even wondering, if you're looking at this passage of Scripture, and say, well, maybe you're in a spot where you feel like you're maybe the only Christian in your family, the only believer at work, the only believer in your neighborhood. Maybe if you're a kid, maybe you're the only believer in your sports team. You say, where does this text relate to me in the difficulty of standing for Christ? I want you to be encouraged as we look at this text this morning. God is going to give some encouragement to Jeremiah for the long road ahead of him. I don't know exactly what spot you're in. But if you're a believer for some period of time, I guarantee you, you're going to run into hardship at some point. You're going to run into difficulty if you're willing and courageous to speak truth. At some point, you will face rejection. At some point, you will receive hardship. So I want you to hear what God says to Jeremiah about judgments that will come and what God says to him specifically to encourage his heart. So here's what we're going to look at this text this morning. I want to show you the two visions that God gave Jeremiah to give him the certainty and the surety that there is going to be judgment that was going to come. And then there's three messages that God gives Jeremiah to challenge him and to encourage him. We're going to pick up in verse 10 again, where we read just a moment ago. And I want you to see specifically what God is telling Jeremiah that he is going to do. Now, as we read these texts, I want you to understand, you and I can read the whole book of Jeremiah, which I would encourage you to do multiple times as we spend our time in this book, that you can learn what God is saying and what the storyline is. We have the privilege to read ahead and understand, and we look back and know. But as God is speaking these truths to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not having the privilege to fast forward and see everything that God is showing him. So as God is speaking to him of what he's going to do, Jeremiah is having to trust God and have faith in God of what he is telling him to do. Here is a man of great faith. He's simply going along being a priest. But I want to point out something to you in verse 10 that is significant in regards to what is the timeliness of Jeremiah in this moment. Look at verse 10 again. I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms. What day? This day. Jeremiah apparently is a follower of God. He's a faithful follower of God. We know already, according to that verse 1, that he's just one of the priests. But what God has seen in him apparently is a man, a messenger who is ready for this particular moment. This period of time, we don't know his age. I went over that last week with you. But what we do know is that in this particular moment, it was at this particular time that God had him ready for the task at hand. You and I, sometimes as we follow the Lord, maybe there's no lightning bolt issue going on in your life. Maybe there's nothing you may think is dramatic or real, but you're just faithfully following God. You're doing the mundane things. You're getting up. You're doing your work. You're reading the Bible. You're praying and you're wondering, God, I just want to be a tool used by you. You never know what God may be prepping you, that you may have one of those moments where it's this day for you. So be faithful. Regardless of your age, regardless of where you are, many of you you've heard me say, there is no such thing as retirement when it comes to following Jesus. You may retire from your work and your occupation, but I want to encourage you, if you're breathing, God is not done with you. If you are a follower of God, then simply be faithful to trust the things of God and the routine things of God, that God may be prepping you. It may not be something as large and as wide scale as Jeremiah, but just simply being faithful. You remember the story that Jesus talked about, the talents? One had one had two, one had five. And what happens with the one who had one? He buried it because he didn't think it was a big deal. But the one who had two, he was faithful, he multiplied. One had five, he was faithful, and he multiplied it. And what did Jesus say when they stood before him? Well done, good and faithful servant. So I just want you to see in this particular moment, as we launch in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book, really is foundational. It is like the concrete to a structure of a building. You need to understand chapter 1 and chapter 2. It helps us to launch into what's going on in Jeremiah's life, his mind, and his ministry. But notice that what God says to him he's going to do. He set him up over nations and kingdoms. He's just a priest. He's not a king. He doesn't have all this authority and power. He doesn't, but guess who does? The one he serves. So God is going to empower the message to what he's going to be speaking. It's God that it was causing him to be set up over nations and kingdoms. But notice what God says to him. There's two things that we see that's more destructive and one that is actually rebuilding. Notice what it says. I'm setting you up to do what? To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Now, again, in this moment, God is not telling Jeremiah exactly what that's going to look like. But we know by looking ahead in the text, we know specifically what's going to be. 40 years from this moment, God is going to pluck up the nation of Judah and he's going to break down their walls. He's going to destroy the cities. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the temple. And then they're going to be taken to Babylon. Now, this is a long journey to Babylon. Assyria is north, and by the time that Babylon comes into power, they have overtaken Assyria, and it's actually northeast, but you can't get there as the crow flies by land because you have to cross the Arabian Desert. So they have to go all this huge, long journey to be able to get to Babylon, but guess what's going to happen? God is telling them, there's going to come a time, Jeremiah, that I'm going to be bringing this about. All Jeremiah knows is, I got to be a messenger to these things. But do you know exactly when God is going to do this? There's actually a promise here as well. What's the third thing he's going to do? Not just destroy. What is he going to do? Look at the last one. Build and plant. Now, I know that some of you who've studied the Bible, studied the Old Testament, you say, Pastor, I know what that means. That's talking about when the 70 years of captivity in Babylon are done, God is going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's going to let them build. They're going to build a temple again. Yeah, that's what the book of Esther is about. That's what the book of Ezra is about and Nehemiah is about. They get to go back. They get to rebuild the wall. They get to rebuild the temple. But that's not just what this is talking about. Do you know the first time that God lets them build and plant? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 21. I want to fast forward so you can see this. The first time that they actually get to build and plant, these exact words, is not just when they get back to Jerusalem, to the homeland, but actually when they are in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to see this just so you can understand what God is talking to them, what he's saying to them, verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Do you notice the word there in verse 5? Build houses, live in them, and what? Plant gardens and eat the produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Guess where God's going to let them build and plant? Not back in their homeland, but in their where? In their exile. Sometimes some of you are in places of your life that you just don't want to be in, if we're honest. But could it be that maybe God has you exactly where you're at and he's waiting for you to be faithful? That you can build and plant and just pray and trust for God to use your life for that good? This is what he's going to say to them. So Jeremiah is going to be doing all of these things. Now, that's all that God has given him. At this moment, he doesn't know all that. He just knows, hey, I'm sending you. I'm going to build and plant. But before that, we're going to destroy. And so then God gives him two visions to help him to understand God's judgment. So these first two visions is how God is going to bring about his judgment. What's the first vision he sees? It seems so strange to us, but not so much for Jeremiah. The first one there you see in verses 11 and 12. What does Jeremiah see? The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Now, does that not just make you excited? An almond branch. All right. That seems amazing. But then the Lord says, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You and I cannot see the uniqueness of this in the English language, so I'm going to put the Hebrew words on the screen for you. I'm going to transliterate it in English letters so you can actually be able to see. It's a play on words is what God is doing here. The word almond branch is sakid, and the word watching is sokid. It's a change. Okay, this is an easy question for you. How many letters are changed? This side's asleep and this side is awake. It's pretty easy to see that, right? So what God is doing is helping him to understand. You see an almond branch and God says, you're right, and I am watching over it. Now, why is that unique? It seems out of place for us. We don't understand it, but remember where Jeremiah is from. What city is he from, according to verse 1? Look at your Bible. Where's he from? Anathoth. Do you know what's prominent in Anathoth? Anybody want to take a brand, a guess? Almond trees. And so almond trees, listen closely, is the first tree that would bloom in their spring. It was the sign that all of the rest of the spring and everything else was going to come to pass. And so what Jeremiah is looking and he sees an almond branch and it's springing forth, God is saying, you're right. You see it and I am watching over it. Meaning this judgment that he just told them about verse 10. Don't disconnect verse 11 to verse 10. Because verse 10 he just says, what's he going to do? I'm going to pluck it up. I'm going to break it down. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to overthrow it. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond branch. God says, that's right. And I'm watching it. Meaning the things I just promised that I just said I'm going to do, I'm going to watch it and make sure it's going to come to pass. This vision is about the certainty of God's judgment. So this vision one is about God saying, I am certain this is going to come to pass. It's not just going to start and not finish. Once I start it, I am going to complete it. And God is already in the process of bringing this about. How do we know that? Because God is going to be telling Jeremiah, he's going to be preaching through Jeremiah, that there is going to be a nation from the north. Jeremiah doesn't even know it's going to be Babylon at this moment. All he knows is there's going to be a judgment that's going to come. So God is saying to him, there's actually going to be this certainty that it's going to take place. Some of you say, how in the world does a text like this become something greater than just a historical lesson? Because it's real easy. I could stand up here and just teach you history. I could just teach you the history of what took place. And you could walk out and you say, okay, I could grab some truths from that. And as we look at this text, we have to understand what it's saying in its original text, but then we have to understand how do we apply this truth. And here's what I want you to see. God had said, this is the word of the Lord. And God, if he promises that he's going to bring judgment, he is certain that he is going to do it. This was judgment for these people for this moment, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute. But you say, how does this apply to us? God's word has told us that there's going to be a far greater judgment coming than this. At the end of time, for those who do not know him, there will be certainty that God is going to judge those who do not know him. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that they will face judgment. God is certain that he is going to be bringing it out. So oftentimes when we wonder, I ask you the question in the beginning, some of us may wonder, is God doing something? Certainly God is doing something. He is being gracious, but there is certainty that he's going to bring about his judgment just as he was with Jeremiah. The second vision that he gives him, as you see it there in verse 13, is about a boiling pot. What in the world is a boiling pot have to do with judgment? Let's look at the text again there in verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. You say, what does that mean? Well, he tells us very specifically in verse 14, and then we'll jump back to 13, what that's going to emphasize. What is he saying in verse 14 is going to take place? The Lord said to me, out of the north comes what? Disaster. Out of the north, it's facing away from the north. So let me illustrate this way. I brought this in this morning. Someone says, you're going to boil crawfish for us? No, it'd take too long for us to do that this morning. This is a small pot compared to this. This actually, the word that's used here, you've seen those kind of pictures or maybe some movies that has those big black cauldrons, huge open lid. All right, so You understand that if something is not level, there's danger in it, correct? If it's over the fire and it's tilting. So what does the text say the boiling pot is doing? It's facing away from the north, which means it's what? It's leaning. Now, you know, some of you have boiled things and the water's at the top. And even if it's setting straight and the water's popping, it can also land on you and it feels what? Hot. It burns, correct? Now, if that is tilted towards you, now that just like really rang really loud as I said that in this pot. If it's tilting towards you and it's boiling out, guess who's in the direction of the danger? You are. And so what Jeremiah is seeing that God is saying to him is like, look, out of the north. God's not saying what nation it is, but he says, out of the north, disaster is coming. Now you understand the danger. What he's just illustrating here is like, I'm about to pour out my wrath and it's coming from the north. And so this is part of what's going to fuel his message and his judgment to the people. Now you say, well, how does this even relate to Jeremiah's history? Do you remember the map that I showed you? Remember the northern nation? Guess where their judgment came from? Assyria, which was in the north. So it was a common understanding among the people of Judah just 100 years prior to this moment. They would not have forgotten the people that was in front of them. You would think they would not have forgotten the story and how God warned them and then judgment came. So let me illustrate it to you this way. Imagine with me the two states that are just of our north that adjoin our state. Imagine Mississippi and Arkansas had another nation come in and overtake it. And not just overtake it, but imagine that that nation actually removes every resident of Mississippi and Arkansas. I mean, every home gets abandoned. No business has any people working it. It's an abandoned two states. And they're taken away to another nation that actually captured them. And then that nation that captured them brings in some of their own inhabitants and places in there. That's what happened to Israel. And so when Jeremiah is hearing this warning, he knew what had happened to Israel just 100 years before. So there's some fire, there's some fervency for him to warn his people. It's like, hey, do you remember what happened just 100 years before? It came from the north and it wasn't good. So this is this picture of what he's telling him that he's going to do. And what is this going to look like for the nation of Judah? Look at the text again. Look there with me in verses 14 and 15 and notice what God says is going to take place. I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. All right, so you got Jerusalem, what's in Judah. Remember that the southern nation is made up of two tribes now, Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem is the hub, and guess what's in Jerusalem? Do you remember? The temple is there in Jerusalem. And God is saying, I'm going to bring them from the north. They're going to surround the cities. They're going to surround Jerusalem. And notice what God says, where they're going to put their throne. Where? At the gates. Now, we don't understand that concept, but let me explain that to you so you understand the significance and the danger of what's about to happen. The gates of the city were the place of policy and rule and sovereignty. Let me make it more clear. That is our White House. So when God says, I'm about to take every person who's in power and they're gone. You imagine if another nation comes in and vacates the White House, vacates every power across our land, every state governor, every state senate, every state house of representatives, this is what God is saying. And God is saying, I'm bringing it because my people have turned from me. God is giving a very strong warning to Jeremiah as he listens to this. And we say, well, why is it would God do this? Does God not love his people? Does God love his people? So why is he doing it? Because God loves his people. Do you remember what God had said to his people when he chose them? Turn with me. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus 19 is where God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. In Exodus 19, Moses has gone up to the top of Mount Sinai. God makes a commitment to them, but it's a conditional commitment. I want you to notice the if-then statements of this text. And then I want to show you the first two commandments in chapter 20 and show you how what's happening in Jeremiah chapter 1 is God's message of what these people have actually not fulfilled and what they've broken. Exodus 19 in verse 5, we'll just start there. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Do you see the condition that is there? If you will be my people, if you will keep my word, if you will obey my covenant, then you're going to be a treasure possession, a kingdom of priests, meaning you're going to be the people that's going to make my glory known to the nation. Look at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, the first two commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what's these first two commandments? Have no other gods before me and don't make anything in your own image. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and look at the very things. There was a covenant that they broke, the commandments that they broke. You see it very clearly in verse 16. Why is God doing this? I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaken me. They have made offerings to what? Other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Does anybody see the first two commandments right there in verse 16? They have chosen other gods and they've forsaken God and they're bowing down. And what's strangely difficult about this? When we get to chapter 7, these same people are doing these things, and then they're showing up to the temple worshiping God while they're also doing these things, and they think they can worship God and everything is okay. That's a problem that still happens in 2025. And it may even be a problem with some of the people here. God knows what's happening in the secret in the hearts of your lives and at homes and at work. But I can tell you what we're going to see in this passage. This is why this text is so good for us. God is a jealous God, meaning you worship Him and Him only. And so what God was warning here through Jeremiah is that, look, this is the message that you're going to be preaching because the people have forsaken me. They're bowing down to stuff. It wasn't the idols that got them out of Egyptian bondage. It wasn't the idols that gave them hope in life. It wasn't the idols that chose them among all people. It was God. But how quickly we are to forget the one who has rescued us. How quickly we are to become self-reliant and self-focused and self-sufficient. Do you see that the heart of man has not changed, has it? How many of us are so prone to the exact same thing? God has gotten us out of time, out of issue over and over again. We cry out, we plead, we beg, we fast, we cry, and God releases us, He rescues us, and then we get stable, we get constant, and then we forget the one who got us out. And God is saying here, they forsake me. So Jeremiah, this is what your message is going to be. You're going to be the one who's going to be calling them. You're going to be going. And this content of this message is the fact that it's going to be people. God was going to be using a wicked nation to bring judgment on His people. Now you say, how would God do that? Because God is going to be orchestrating and bringing all things together to get His people's attention. Do you realize? Here's the application. Do you know that God will bring judgment and discipline to us, His people, if we do not follow Him? There's a text in Hebrews that says the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. It is God's longing for his people to follow him. So the discipline and the warning that he brings to us is because he loves us and he wants us to be able to follow him. That's why if you're a follower of Jesus, those early convictions that the Holy Spirit places in your heart, those early warnings that he's doing is to prevent us from going far and forsaking him. Now, I could stand up here for an hour and give you item after item of the dangers of what we can turn our hearts to, but you know your own heart. And you know your very things that you could be prone to lead to or wander to. So hear the word of the Lord. God doesn't want us to forsake him. He wants us to follow him. So God has given Jeremiah these two visions. It's to kind of set the stage for all of what he's going to be doing for the 40 years of ministry. So even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, he has to remember God said it's going to be like that almond tree. Just like spring is going to come to pass, he's going to bring this to pass. Even as Jeremiah is preaching, can you imagine in year 21, God, are you going to do this? Year 30, God, are you actually going to do this? I mean, you're saying the same message over and over. It's not actually hard. He has to say the same thing over and over and over again. Repent. 40 years. Repent. Or God's going to bring judgment. And so, but he's still remaining faithful, and God is actually going to bring that about. So God has to give him three specific things in this text that I want to show you. One is a challenge, and two are great promises of encouragement. The first message to him is in verse 17, and that is this challenge I mentioned to you at the end of last week's sermon, and that is God challenged Jeremiah to go to work, but be warned. Look at this text there in verse 17, but you. Okay, what's the but you contrasting? It's contrasting who? The nation of Judah. They're forsaking me, but you dress yourself and go to work. Now, the text here actually literally in the Hebrew says, gird up your loins. Now, none of us are wearing long cloaks that we have to gird up our loins. We're all in clothes that enable us to be able to move quickly. That's the idea that is here. They would wear these long cloaks that would go all the way to the ground. And so when they got ready for action, for work, or for running, they would literally reach down, they'd pull up their cloak, and they would tie it. So they basically were like, you have pants on, so you could be able to run and be able to get busy and to be able to do work. And so what God was saying to Jeremiah is like, Jeremiah, let me paraphrase this for you. Jeremiah, you don't know all the message that you're going to be preaching, and it's going to be hard. But I need you to get ready and start working. I just need you to take a step of faith and trust that what I'm calling you to do, I want you to get ready and go to do that. Now, in that challenge that he's giving to him, he tells him in this text, what does he say? Say to them, look at verse 16, say to them everything that I command you. Now, do we have an insertion here from Jeremiah that he says, well, God, what do you want me to say? Do we see that in the text? No, we just see Jeremiah receiving it. Do everything that I command you. You say everything that I command you to say. And then he says, and if you do this, do not be dismayed at them. That text, some of your translations may say, don't be terrified or intimidated. He says, don't be intimidated. But if you are and you're terrified at them, I will dismay you in front of them. Meaning, if you're not obeying me, I'm going to actually discipline you because they need to hear the word of God. You realize, and I've said this to you before, God has you right where he wants you. Meaning, he had you born this century, this generation. He has you in your workplace. He has you in your family. And so God is saying to you, don't be dismayed at the people around you. Maybe they are resistant to you, but don't be dismayed because you and I actually will stand accountable to Almighty God for how faithful we have been to the Word of God in front of people. You realize that the people around you who don't know God, they are facing an impending judgment. And you and I are the messengers of hope. So you understand that as Jeremiah is preaching judgment, he also is preaching hope because in the midst of this judgment, he actually is giving people hope because he says, if you repent, if you turn, God will show favor to you again. God will show grace to you again. He's not just saying turn and burn. He's saying come because God is gracious. So there is this warning that he's telling him, but then he actually gives them the second promise or the second message of encouragement. The first thing is that he's encouraging him about God's protection for him. Look at the text there in verse 18. I behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Do you hear how God is describing how he is going to make Jeremiah? Do you remember how God says what he's going to do to Jerusalem? What's he going to do to that land? What's he going to do to the city of Jerusalem back in verse 15? The people, the northern tribes are going to do what? They're going to surround it. They're going to come against Jerusalem and they're going to destroy it. What is he saying he's going to do for Jeremiah? I'm going to make you a fortified city like iron pillars, bronze walls. I'm protecting you, Jeremiah, so get up and work. You realize the irony of that illustration. Do you know what? Iron pillars, fortified city, and bronze walls were used for? Not for the admiration of, that's such a beautiful city. I like your walls. Are you following me this morning? What's the purpose of those things? So when the darts are flying, the walls resist. When the armies come, the walls stand. So Jeremiah, when he hears this, he doesn't say, oh man, God's going to make me pretty. He's hearing it saying, I'm about to go to war. And I've said this to you before, believer, you and me, you and I are in a war. Do you know the language that Paul uses in the New Testament regarding warfare? Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. We are in war. He says, take up the shield of faith. We understand that what we are in, and he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, he says, and when you've done everything that you can to stand against the enemy, what else does he say to do? Stand. Keep on standing. So guess what? Jeremiah is going to be spoken against. We look at this text and look at the text again. See who's going to come against him. Remember what group was Jeremiah called out of? What was his occupation? He was a priest. Look at one of the groups that's going to come against him there in verse 18. These are the people that's going to come against you. The kings of Judah, officials, its priests, and the people of the land. So guess what level of people is going to come against Jeremiah? Every level. From the top to the bottom. Kings, officials, priests, and people. The very people that he has come out of. That means that he's got to speak truth, even challenging the very people that he's been called out of. Now, let me just define for you what's going to happen to him. Because some of us immediately say, oh, that's awesome. God's going to protect him. That means he's not going to have difficulty at all. Wrong. You and I in American Christianity have defined protection wrongly. Jeremiah is going to be hated. Jeremiah is going to be cursed. Jeremiah is going to be thrown into a deep cavern pit, left for dead. Jeremiah is going to be beaten. And we look at this text and if we read Jeremiah through our American lens, we're saying, wait a minute, God didn't fulfill his promise. God says he's going to protect him. He's going to make him like a fortified city. He's going to be bronze walls. He's going to be iron pillars. Why is God allowing him to be thrown in a mud pit? Why is he allowed to be hated and spoken against and cursed so much? Why is he going to be beaten if God says he's going to protect him? Because listen, protection doesn't mean isolation from difficulty. Protection meant preserving him. That's vastly different. You and I, let me give you the C word that we like. Comfort. And the slightest bit of difficulty that we may have if we're following God, we wonder, what's wrong with me? Did I do something wrong? No, you might be doing everything right. We don't like it, do we? Let's be honest. How many of you want AC in August? I just told you, you like comfort. How many of you wanted heat when we had the amazing Arctic sub-zero temperatures? You wanted what? You wanted comfort. Okay, so my point is this, that just in a physical well, we want comfort, but when it comes to spirituality, we look at this text and say, oh Lord, God is going to protect me. Listen, listen closely to the term I'm going to give you. This is descriptive of what God was doing for Jeremiah, not prescriptive for every believer who follows Jesus Christ. Meaning, God is describing a promise for Jeremiah. We're not all guaranteed that we're going to be protected from difficulty, because if we actually go through some of the things Jeremiah went through, some of us will actually lose our lives. But God keeps him because he appointed him. Remember chapter 1? I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet. Why? So for these 40 years, I'm going to protect you because you're my messenger. It's your purpose, your job. I'm going to protect you through all of this journey. And when his journey is done, then God will call him home. But do you know what makes it possible for him to endure all those moments? Do you imagine why he can be protected? Do you know why he can be able to hear this promise from God? It's because verse 19, look at verse 19, it's the last promise that God gives him. They will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you, for, say it with me, I am with you, declares the Lord. Who's with him? The Lord is with him. Do you know what's going to enable him? So this promise has been said to him earlier. Look back at chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what God said to him. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. So when Jeremiah is alone in the bottom of that cavern, in that pit, when he's in the mud and he's about to die, guess what promise he has to hold to in that moment? I am with you. When he's being beaten, when he is being cursed against, when he's the only person, this is a lonely 40-year journey, and nobody is with him except his secretary later on in the end of his ministry, Baruch. When he's isolated, guess what promise is going to hold him? I am with you. Now you ask the question, how does that truth transfer over to you in 2025? It still stands for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you until when? To the end of the age. So guess when that promise stops? At the end of the age, meaning only his presence for us here. But guess what? His promise actually stands for eternity. Because after he comes, guess who we will be with? Yes, indeed, him. So you may be saying, I have people who's coming against me. I have challenges who's opposing me. I'm in a hardship. I feel like I'm alone. And I'm here to remind you, you are not alone. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he gave you himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. He gives you the strength to be able to do it. God can make you strong and courageous. It's the same words he gave Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Oh, Jeremiah had a hard road in front of him. Oh, Jeremiah is going to face hardship, difficulty. It sounds a lot like Paul. Shipwrecked, abandoned, beaten, imprisoned. If there's anything I can do for you, I want to rock your comfortable, Americanized Christianity. We need a theology of suffering again today. We need to understand that there is a cost in following Jesus. And I think some of us in this room are clinging more to comfort than we are to the King who will get us through the hard task ahead. Because we see the road of difficulty. We see the road of difficulty of standing and speaking truth to a friend or a coworker or a family member. Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm going to be rejected. Do we realize that truth is what sets them free? That's what Jesus said, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Imagine if Jeremiah says, not doing it, God. Sign somebody else up. Well, what did God say? Don't be dismayed by them, or otherwise I'll dismay you. Now, if that was hypothetic, if that actually took place and Jeremiah said no, guess what God's going to do? He's going to raise somebody else up to speak truth. Here's what I want Redemption Church to be. Let's gird up our loins and work. Let's stand and let's fight for the kingdom. Let's be willing to sacrifice comfort and the cause for the sake of the kingdom. There is a judgment that is coming. So hear the word of the Lord for those of you in this room and those who are online. That if you have not yet surrendered to God Almighty, come to the King today. Repent from your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Let him be your Savior and your King. You say, I've got all the time in the world. Judah had 40 years. Not every one of them who lived there didn't. Oh, how we should not simply assume that we have all the time in the world. What did Jesus say about his coming? In Revelation 22:10, do you know Jesus' exact words? Behold, I am coming soon. You say, that's been 2,000 years. Oh yeah, but 2,000 years to Jesus is a drop in a bucket. But Jesus also says, no one knows the day or the hour. I am coming soon. But there's another part of that text though. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, meaning I am bringing my reward with me. For those who have labored, those who have served him, those who have stood for him, I am bringing my reward with him. So, Redemption Church, believer, let's go to work and stand and be ready because a judgment is coming. But let's be ready. There's maybe difficulty. There may be suffering. There may be hardship. And maybe today, maybe it's a renewal for those of you in Christ. Maybe it's you to be able to say, you know what, Pastor, I have waffled. I have been intimidated because I've not held to this promise. I am with you. I don't know what you're facing, but I know that God's promise is still true as it was in Jeremiah's day in 627 BC, as it is today in 2025. He's with his people. And judgment is going to come. But whatever you're facing, may today we have resolved to say, oh God, help me to be like Jeremiah. If I get thrown into the pit, if my life is taken, if I get cursed, if I'm disliked, I'm the only one, then God, may I rest that you are with me and that we stand strong. I believe if we have that resolve, then God will use his people for Redemption Church to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. That's what I pray that God will do in you, through you, stir you up today, that you'll say, I don't have a cloak to gird up my loins, but spiritually, I'm going to gird up my loins. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to memorize Scripture. I'm going to have the mentality that I'm at war. I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep on standing. I'm going to resist temptation because I want to be in the fight for the kingdom. Why? Because the boiling pot of judgment is coming. And we need to be ready and pass on the great word that yes, the judge is coming, but there's also an offer of hope and peace for those who know him. So let's gird up our spiritual loins and let's go to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your text this morning. Father, how I loving this study of Jeremiah. Loving what you're showing us through your word. That even though this is 2,600 years ago, how relevant and applicable it is for your people in 2025. We see these very things that you showed Jeremiah. He saw the almond branch to demonstrate that you, God, are certain that you're going to bring about your word. And God, you're going to bring about your word as well to us, to the people, to nations, that one day you were coming again and no one knows the hour or the day. So Lord, I pray specifically for this group of people right here under my voice and those who are listening online, for believers first and foremost, that we would live with the reality of your return, eagerness, faithfulness, zeal, compassion. And for those in this room though, they think they've got all the time in the world, they would realize that just like that boiling pot was ready to pour out judgment on Judah and Jerusalem because they abandoned you. How that there is a judgment that is going to come. But you right now are being gracious to hold that off, to give people a chance to repent and believe. So God, I pray for any in this room who have not done that, that today you would draw them to a spot where they would repent and believe in you and be redeemed from the wrath of God that is coming. But Lord, I pray for believers in this room, maybe that they actually identify with the people of Judah, that they have fallen in love with comfort, falling in love with the gods of this world, and at the same time believing they can hold hands with you and hold hands with the world. So God, I pray that you would call us to full love with you, that we would not forsake you, that we would love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, that we would not bow down to the gods of this world or things that we've made with our own hands. And God, you know the people in this room and their circumstances. And some of them are going through some hard things. It may be just like Jeremiah's day. People are against them. It's hardship. And they feel abandoned and alone. Oh God, would you encourage your people this morning of that wonderful promise to Jeremiah and to us that is true for all time, all people, all nations, all places, that you will be with us until the end of the age, and then we will be with you. So the promise is we will always be with you, and you will always be with us. For those in this room who have felt intimidated, who felt fearful, who felt frightened, to stand and to speak. Oh God, would you stir up courage this morning? They would desire to honor the King more than worrying about what others may think. So God, stir us up this morning that we would spiritually gird up our loins and work for you. So now God, in this moment, as we just respond in song and sing to you, help us God as we sing, let this song be a commitment to you. But God, for those who need to make commitments, responses, during this time, whether it's in their mind, in their heart, and their seats, or here at this stage, help us to obey what you have said to us, what you've shown to us, that we will be obedient to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, there will be people here to receive you, to pray with you. We will have a deacon by the coffee bar as well. If you're out in the lobby, you want someone to pray with. As we sing this, let this be your prayer, but respond as God has spoken to you this morning.